Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled, Why the 21st Century Needs Christianity. Today's sermon title, Science and Christianity. Open your Bible to Romans 1, verses 18 through 28, and let's begin.
O Lord, I believe and I confess that in the beginning you created the heavens and the earth. I also believe that you employed the laws of nature that you established to do this creative work. Open our hearts and minds to your two great revelations, your revelation in nature and your revelation in the scripture. Guide us away from poorly conceived opinions and into the truth that best expresses reality. May we learn to profit from science and Christianity. May we have the humility to learn and the influence to lead. In Christ's name, amen. Richard Dawkins is one of the leading atheists in America today. He's a scientist and he teaches at a university in California, I think. And so when I saw his essay, Atheist for Jesus, I just had to read it. And basically, Dawkins doesn't get his opinion about Jesus from the gospel. He just kind of made it up. And he said Jesus really renounced the vicious God of the Old Testament. And I thought to myself, well, where did he do that? My prayer group just read in John's Gospel, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. But Dawkins does say this. He says, Jesus is one of these rare examples of super nice human beings that it's hard for evolution to account for. Let me read exactly what Dawkins says. Darwinians can come up with explanations for human niceness. Generalizations of well-established models of kin selection, reciprocal altruism, and the stock and trade of the selfish gene theory. But the sort of super niceness that I'm talking about in humans goes too far. It's a misfiring, even a perversion of the Darwinian take on niceness. Superhuman niceness is a perversion of Darwinianism because in a wild population, it would be removed by natural selection. This is what he's saying. There are people like Jesus who are so nice that the evolutionary model doesn't account for that kind of niceness. I also want to let you know that the very same problem works on the other side. People are forever saying, if God is good and he created the world good, then why is there so much evil? So science and Christianity raise questions that we're not able to answer in an easy way. But I want to point out something else about Dawkins. Because he's a scientist doesn't mean that everything he says is scientific. I'd like to read you another quote. I'm reading right out of his essay. Religious beliefs are dumb, dumber, and super dumb. Okay, that's not science, church. You can write that in a scientific essay, but that's not science. That is the philosophy of secularism. That it, so I'm gonna try to make a big point today that there is a difference between science and the philosophy of science. When Dawkins is talking about the hard-to-explain phenomena of people who are ridiculously nice like Christ, he's in the realm of looking at actual life. When he says anybody who is a Christian is either dumb, dumber, or super dumb, he's out of the realm of science. That is pure philosophy on his part. Do you see? I want to make an argument this morning that the 21st century is a great opportunity for Christianity to serve in ways that science isn't able. The 21st century will not be a beautiful place if Christianity doesn't serve the way we're able to serve. Paul wrote this to the church at Rome. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, I would like us to take this apart together. Please, today is Christianity is a thinking person's religion. Stay with me, okay? Force yourself. We'll do this together. Science needs Christ, who explains God's eternal power and divine nature. See, Paul warned that it's possible to suppress the truth. People suppress the truth. I believe all truth is God's truth. Everything that is true that science teaches us is God's truth. There's not God's truth and then scientific truth. It's all God's truth. I'm going to first of all talk about how Christians suppress the truth. I'm going to hold us up to get better ourselves first. Here's how we suppress the truth. Christians deny geology. In my lifetime, I sat in a religious class and heard the teacher say, dinosaurs never existed. They're made up. Now, church, that's suppressing the truth. It doesn't serve God to reject the fossil record. Dinosaurs did live. They walked around. They fell down in mud. They became fossilized. Some hardworking people went out there and chipped them out of the rock. That is truth. And to deny that is not doing God any favors, it's suppressing the truth. The second way we suppress the truth, we insist on pre-scientific explanations. This is called the God of the gaps. So there was a time before we really understood how planetary systems work and how what makes the planets revolve around the sun and the sun revolve around in the Milky Way. Well, some Christian somewhere got it in his head that God sent angels out to push the planets around the solar system. All right, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. It is a pre-scientific explanation for the way the world works. All right, I suppose there is a wacko somewhere who still believes that. But in other ways, we've done the same thing. God doesn't recreate the world every day. He created an ecosystem that sustains the world. Do you understand? When the scriptures say that God sustains the world by his word of his power, it doesn't mean that he recreates the world every day. It means that he established some laws of science that cause the world to function well day after day. We have to understand that things are said in the Bible in non-scientific language, and we have to be careful about how we translate them into scientific language. Do you see? The age of science began in the 1700s. It's hardly 300 years old. And the Bible was done being written 1900 years ago. So the Bible speaks about reality in non-scientific ways, and we have to be very careful about how we translate what the Bible is trying to get across in scientific terms. Are you with me? We have to be thoughtful. All right, one more. This Amish-like denial of the benefits and the blessings of science. I find in a lot of Christians, they're not Amish, but they have this Amish suspicion that the latest understanding of anything in science is probably not true. I have to talk to people like this all the time. Why do we start from the premise that even though every one of us live a better quality of life because somebody figured something out, that anything new is probably not good? Do you see what I'm saying? When we do that, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I'd like to talk about the philosophy of science and how it suppresses the truth. Several years ago, I read a book by Michael Behe. He is a chemical biologist. He studies biology from a chemical point of view, and he teaches at a university somewhere. And in his research, he figured out that it takes 28 chemical reactions for blood to clot right. Without these chemical reactions, it doesn't clot, or it keeps clotting and doesn't stop. So Behe asked the question, how did this come about? It isn't possible for this type of blood clotting to happen one chemical reaction at a time over 10 billion years, over 50 million years, because the creature doesn't live. It needs all 28 or it doesn't work. A creature can't survive with only three of the chemical blood the blood clotting agents working. So all he asked was, how do we explain this? He challenged that everything is a result of little changes over a long time. They absolutely fell on this man like a ton of bricks. He might as well have denied everything that science ever said because he simply asked the question, how do we explain blood clotting? And he said, small change over time can't account for it. And they just brutalized the poor man. That's suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, church. When you're not even allowed to ask, when you're not even allowed to look at something and say, I don't think the present model fully accounts for this, there is an authoritarian suppressing of the truth. There's a second argument that I want to make, that when I look at the same record they look at, I see at times of incredibly explosive change, not slow change over a long time. If you like to look this up, you can look up the Cambrian explosion. There was a time in prehistory called the Cambrian period, and something happened at before the Cambrian period. There was a great die-off, and during the early Cambrian prism, there was an explosion of life forms that we had never seen before. There's just an explosion of life. All right, there are people who try to account for that, but the fact still remains, it is not consistent with the only model that is acceptable to them, which is slow change over time. They are suppressing the truth because the thing, life is more complex than just this simple statement, everything is a result of slow change over time. All right, one more. Stay with me. You only have a half hour more of this hard class. All right. There is a blind ideological rejection of design. You're not even allowed to say the word design without a knee-jerk reaction. You're not allowed to say, I accept that you can come up with explanations that don't need a designer. But because you can convince yourself doesn't mean that I look at the very same facts that you're looking at and say, I can't accept this if somebody smart wasn't guiding this. We're not arguing about the facts. We're arguing about how we understand and interpret those facts. And I believe the biggest clash between science and religion is not in the facts, it's in the philosophy of religion and in the philosophy of science. Paul goes on to say, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. I want to say the 21st century needs God because eternal power is divine power, not natural power. There is a power that is greater than nature, and you can't access that power through nature. It can only be accessed through the divine nature. I want to say the divine nature is greater than the natural world. I want to say that Christianity teaches God is perceivable, if not measurable. I want to make a distinction of what can be perceived from what can be measured. And I believe 4,000 years of the Judeo-Christian experience proves that God can be perceived by people across the broad spectrum of life experiences and cultures. We perceive him. Abraham perceived God, just like you and I perceive God today. Is he perceivable? Yes. Is he measurable? No. God is not matter. I passed you out that bookmark. At the very beginning of it, it said, there is but one only living and true God who is an infinite spirit. In the past, Christianity and science had a big struggle about accepting the reality of things that can't be tested. Well, that is another area where Christianity and science are coming back together. Because now theoretical science is understanding concepts that they can't test themselves. Here's an example. Let's say this in a real simple way. It turns out that these theoretical physicists have determined that particles pair up in inexplicable ways. So if you have this tiny particle right in front of you, and its paired particle is on the other side of the Milky Way, whatever you do to this particle will make its paired particle on the other side of the Milky Way react. This is not pool ball mechanics. This is inexplicable science that we don't know how to test because there's no way to get to the other side of the Milky Way to observe the results. So science is no longer as haughty with Christianity about believing in ideas that are beyond our ability to test and measure. It's another way that science and Christianity are coming back together. Science needs Christ to teach us the wisdom of honor, gratitude, and immortality. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Science is not equipped to teach us what is honorable. Science is very good at asking how. It's not very good at asking should. You won't learn honor in the disciplines of science. You might meet honorable people who teach you, but science is not designed to teach you what is honorable. Church? If your dog is sick, you don't take it to a mechanic. I hope. We live in a culture that has a broken sense of what is honorable. Now listen to me. Recently, the New York State legislature stood up and they all stood up and cheered because they passed a law that you can abort a child up to the very day that it's born. You can abort a child right up to the very day it's born. All right, listen. In Ohio, you can be prosecuted for killing a puppy. Do you see there's something wrong here? We have lost a scale of what is honorable. I have two dogs at home. I love them. I don't believe you ought to brutalize puppies. But when a legislature cheers to kill babies, and it's against the law to kill a puppy, we have a broken code of honor. Church? And here's why it's broken. Because if you don't learn to honor God who is most honorable, then your entire scale gets whacked. If I can't learn to honor the one who is most honorable, then how do I arrange in my scale of honor babies and puppies? And we end up living in a culture where we cheer to kill babies and we prosecute people who kill puppies. The second is, how do we learn gratitude? In fact, the science of evolution doesn't promote gratitude. It promotes competition. The driving mechanism of evolution is not gratitude, it's competition. God teaches us to be grateful to Him and to be grateful to the individuals around us. I'm not competing with everyone in the world around me. Because God has taught me to give thanks to Him, I can learn to be thankful for the people around me. Without honor and gratitude, humanity's heart is darkened and we become foolish. And church, you can look at what's happening in much of American culture and we profess ourselves to be wise, but we do very, very, very foolish things. And how do we learn the meaning of immortality? See, here's what I believe. God has put eternity in your heart. Every one of you have a sense, if you'll just access it, that there's something more than this. Church, if you will be quiet and be still, and if you'll open your heart to the eternal, you will have a sense of there's something more than this. That's God has put eternity in our hearts. Science defines time as movement of matter in space. How do we have time? Well, a day is the Earth going around the sun one time. I mean, the Earth's spinning around. When you face the sun here, you spin around once and you're facing it in the very same place. That's one day. Months are created by moon cycles. A year is the Earth going around. An atomic clock uses the movement of particles. All time is related to the movement of mass in space. But God defines time as an element within eternity. And eternity is not determined by the movement of matter in space. I want to share with you another idea again. I've shared this with you before. I think it's brilliant. Stephen Jay Gould has the idea called NOMA. It's called non-overlapping magisteria. Magisteria means what do you have the authority to teach? And Gould says the reason we get in trouble is we act like we're experts in areas that we don't have the authority to teach. I'm not going to argue with Dawkins about his lifetime specialty in what he teaches. And at the same time, Dawkins can't argue with me about what the Gospels say. I doubt if he's ever read them. Do you see? Why does his position as a science teacher at a university make him an authority in what the scriptures say and what they don't say? When he assumes to give opinions about the Bible, he is overlapping his magisteria. I want to say, I am not a scientist. I read science books. I take science magazines. I love it. I would call myself an amateur. I'm interested. And I would never say, because I am a theologian and a Bible scholar, that makes all my opinions about science valid. Church, can we have a little humility here? Are we willing to say, this whole thing is bigger than any one even smart person can hold? And can we learn from each other? Are we humble enough to learn from science? And is science humble enough to learn from faith? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, "Science investigates, religion interprets. Science gives man knowledge, which is power. Religion gives man wisdom, which is control. Science deals mainly with facts. Religion deals mainly with values. The two are not rivals. Science is very good at asking how, very poor at asking should. The world became infinitely more dangerous when we asked the question, how do you build an atomic weapon? And we didn't ask the question, should we build an atomic weapon? One is a question for science. The other is a question for the humanities, for religion, for morality, for ethics, for sociology. Church? Science needs Christ, so we don't exchange the creation for the creator, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature or the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I like Carl Sagan. I watched his Cosmos 2 or 3 times. I bought the book and read it all the way through. But I don't have to agree with Carl Sagan's conclusions. I watched Degrassi flying around in his little spaceship in the new Cosmos. I loved it. I can be fascinated by their research and not agree with their conclusions. All right. I don't want to create caricatures, so I'm letting these people speak for themselves. And in the paragraph that I'm going to share with you, Carl Sagan gives the universe the attributes of God. He exchanges God for the universe. I'll read it to you. Now, by the way, on this issue of who is older, God or the universe, there is actually a 3x3 matrix. God can have always existed, but will not exist for all future time. That is to say, God might have no beginning, but might have an end. God might have in the beginning, but no end. God might have no beginning and no end. Likewise, the universe. The universe may be infinitely old. Did you hear that word, infinitely? That is attributing to the universe an attribute of God. The universe might have begun at a finite time, some time ago, and will go on forever. Or it might have always existed and will never end. Those are just the logical possibilities. It's curious that the human myth has some of those possibilities, but not others. I can't read. Keep reading. But Sagan says, all the power that exists is the power of the universe. There is no power greater than the power of the universe. Now, what have you just done? You have given the universe the attribute of omnipotence. The only power that is the power of the universe, and it has all that power. No place exists except the universe. And where the universe is not, there is nothing. Now you've just made the universe omnipresent. The universe is omnipresent because there's no place other than it. Do you see what happens? we have exchanged a creator for the creation. And we begin to give the creation the attributes of the deity. And Christianity pushes back on that. Nature is worshipped and served rather than the God of nature. Blind natural selection is exalted and served rather than a thoughtful God directing natural processes. Here's where my big beef is. Here's where my faith draws the line. I'm not going to argue about how creation happened, but I am going to say I believe wholeheartedly that the world I live in is so complex it demands a creator. Because people can't content themselves with another explanation doesn't mean that it's true. Church, I want you to imagine this. There's a big chalkboard here, and it's just covered with hard mathematical equations. Covered. And down on the right-hand corner, at the end of all that math, there's a little equation, and it's circled. E equals mc squared. All right. It took one of the smartest men who ever lived to do the hard math to get to that simple equation. You get that? One of the smartest men who ever lived did ridiculously hard math to get to that simple equation. And I'm supposed to believe that that equation that is that complex and that difficult randomly happened. It's so hard that the smartest man who ever lived struggled to figure it out, but I'm supposed to believe that no one created the reality behind that equation, that it just randomly happened. Church, I have no trouble with natural selection. I have a great deal of trouble with blind naturalism. God deserves humanity's greatest blessing. Nature is awesome, and I appreciate it, and I'm glad to live in such a beautiful world. And I'm asking everybody here to stop fouling the nest. We don't have to throw garbage everywhere. I am a conservationist. I want to live in a clean world. I want to drink clean water. I want to go to the park and not see your stinking McDonald's bag thrown down in the pond. I want to live in a clean world. But I believe that greater than all of this is someone who said, I can create a system that will make a beautiful world. I don't believe that this world without any guidance became what it is. There's one more point I want to make. Science needs Christ to protect us from our own impurity and dishonoring behaviors. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Science, Christ, not science, defines morality. Science affirms lust as an evolutionary driver for guaranteeing the maximum number of offspring with your DNA. Of course you lust. You are a child-producing machine for nature. Christianity teaches moral controls upon lust and sexual impurity so that families, communities, and societies can grow healthy, strong, and reliable. Here's my point in a more plain way. Chimpanzees can't teach me how to treat my wife. Church. The morality of chimpanzees is not the morality of humanity. There has to be a divinely given idea about moral codes and how we treat each other and how we are reliable and dependable to each other. We can never surrender to the myth that we are hairless apes. We are much more than that. We live by a higher code. Church, I don't learn conflict management from lions. There is more to me than my DNA. There's more to me than the history of biology in the world. There's something about humanity that is created in the image of God, and we are held to a higher code. The sexuality of Christianity establishes healthy life bonds, strong families, rather than the maximum number of sexual encounters. The 21st century needs Christianity. Church. The 21st century needs Christianity, so we don't trade God for the universe. The 21st century needs Christianity, so we learn a proper scale of honor. So we develop a proper scale of gratitude. So we never lose touch that we are immortal beings and this life is only part of our eternal existence. Christianity the 21st century needs Christianity because there are moral codes that society cannot survive without. And there is a dignity to humanity that must never be abased to making us nothing more than highly developed, genetically driven biological machines. When I was a boy, the most popular scientist was John Glenn. Anyone? Our buddy John. Black and white TVs, watching a rocket take off. Huh? Anyone? John Glenn was interviewed years after he was in space. And he said this, "To look out at all this kind of creation and not believe in God is to me impossible. It just strengthens my faith." Look, John Glenn was a scientist, but he was a man who also understood there is more to the reality of living than just what science is able to measure. We can be profoundly influential in the generation to come if we are able to maintain confidence that there is a creator and that he has a purpose for every one of us. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that something of this would take root in our hearts and we would have a new confidence in you. I pray that we wouldn't be intimidated, but we would have a great confidence in who you are and how you prove yourself. Father, I also pray that there are some here this morning that would be moved by your spirit to do their homework and become more thoughtful and more influential in articulating Christianity's place in the 21st century. I pray that we wouldn't be obscurantist, but that we would be fully dedicated to knowing the truth and collating the truth in ways that make the world better and honor you. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8255. 8282. Until next time, blessings to you.